So last Sunday evening, as we continued our look at the life of David, the man who would eventually be king of Israel, we looked at just a few of the beginning verses of 1 Samuel chapter 18. And they were verses, if you remember, that spoke of the bond of covenantal friendship between young David and Jonathan, who was the son of the then king of Israel, King Saul. And David, if you recall, had just come back from defeating Goliath, the giant, the Philistine from the city of Gath. And that victory really undergirded the start to this great friendship. Jonathan was even willing, it seems, as we read in the text, to set aside his place of preeminence as the potential heir to Saul's kingdom. And he did that in light of his respect for David, in light of his affection for David. If you remember, we read in those verses that Jonathan loved David as he loved his own soul. We even saw in those first five verses that King Saul's reaction, in those first verses at least, also seemed somewhat favorable to David, at least on the face of things. David was set over some fighting men of Israel by Saul, and that was seen as good in the sight of the people. So those first few verses of this chapter, this 18th chapter, really gave us insight into all such things as that. But we begin a new part of the chapter tonight. In fact, we'll read all the way to the remaining part of the chapter tonight, and we'll see really what now becomes quite a different story. We'll see an unpleasant disposition arise in Saul and begin to see how a new part of David's life really begins, a part in which Saul becomes David's adversary. So that's just a hint of what we'll find. We'll read that now, but let's pray before we read the text. Please pray with me. So, Father, as we come to this narrative, this story that you have given us, we ask, Lord, that we would hear it, we would receive it, and we would understand it rightly. Lord, as always, we pray for the working of your Spirit in us so that through your word we would be taught. We ask, Lord, that we would see in this text what it is that you require of us as your creatures, as we live in this world. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us, always help us to understand more about you. So, Lord, as we read this text, help us in that way. And again, Lord, as always, we'll glorify you for the work you're doing. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So, again, it's a long reading. I'll begin the sixth chapter reading through the sixth verse, and then read through the 30th verse, the end of the chapter. The story begins. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my elder daughter Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul's thought, "Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistine be against him. And David said to Saul, who am I and who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? But at that time, when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel, the Mahalatite, for a wife. Now Saul's daughter, Michal, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, let me give her to him, that she might be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistine may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David a second time, you shall now be my son-in-law. And Saul commanded his servant, speak to David in private and say, behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servant spoke these words in the ears of David. And David said, does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation? And the servants of Saul told him, thus and so did David speak. Then Saul said, thus shall you say to David, the king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies. Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose and went along with his men and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Well, the way this section of the scripture begins is with what we might call an ancient celebratory parade. In our modern times, sports teams win a championship, and it's not long afterward that the city that the team represents holds a parade and honors the victors. And that's sort of what we're seeing here. The women come out from all the cities of Israel. They come out singing and they come out dancing. They come out, the text says, to meet King Saul. And their singing then is accompanied by tambourine and other musical instruments. But within this celebration, our attention is almost immediately being drawn to the lyrics of the song that the women sing. Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. It's really not an unusual poetic device in Hebrew lyric poetry to find an intensification from a first line to the next. Striking down thousands in the first line would almost be expected to be followed by 10,000 in the very next line. But it's the attribution of only 10,000 to Saul and tens of thousands to David that opens our eyes to a rather obvious slight to King Saul. And even if the women singing really didn't mean it that way, that is certainly the way Saul took it. But there is also something, some small thing perhaps missing in this lyric that I think is worthy to note. Maybe it's not such a small thing. You see, in this song, there is no mention of God. David went out against Goliath. David said to the giant, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. He said to Goliath, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. And David testified that his intent was that all of this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. but the Israelites celebrate by honoring mere men. And at least from what we are given here, there seems to be no sentiment among the people to extol God as the victor. And that's really counter to the common practice for Israelites in the past. Oftentimes, when there was a victory, there came a song. We think of Miriam's song after the defeat of the Egyptian armies, and it was a song that they raised extolling their God. Here we only see the words attributed to the glories of men. One thing that the Old Testament scripture often does tell us, though, is that often a people's failure to honor their God is something that begins with a broken leadership. It's often that we read of kings' failures leading to people's failures. And perhaps in this song, we are starting to get our first glimpse of that. Irregardless, after the singing, Saul becomes angry. He becomes very angry. That's what we're told. And he supposes that if David receives greater accolades than he, that the only thing greater David could ever receive from the people would be the kingdom of Israel itself. And so from that moment on, from the moment of that victory celebration on, Saul's eye was upon David. His eye of evil intent was upon David. And that attitude of Saul is first presented as a great contrast to Jonathan's former attitude towards David. Jonathan, we were told, loved David. King Saul is jealous of David, jealous with a jealousy that rises to a murderous hatred. But then that contrast is also even greater in chapter 18 when we consider what it says to us about Saul and David. Again, we see Saul being depicted here over and over and over again as an angry man, a jealous man, an evil man, a hateful man who dishonors his God, while David, in contrast, is consistently shown in this chapter and at this time of his life to be a man who is content and humble and honorable. The jealousy in Saul rises quite quickly in the story, and it's first seen right after these women were singing, and then the next thing we see, seemingly just one day later, is also in conjunction with that harmful spirit that has come upon Saul coming from God. If you remember, we first read about that spirit, the spirit that tormented Saul back in chapter 16. And if you remember, David was first brought into Saul's household because of his musical ability. He would play the music and it seemed to soothe Saul's mind. And the harmful spirit now has fallen again upon Saul. And David again has played the lyre, and his hope was be that the calmness would return. But then this time, as David played, things happened differently. Saul had a spear in his hand, a spear that was evidently kept nearby, and he hurled it at David. Twice he hurled it at David, and twice David evaded it. And then the very next thing we read in the chapter says nothing about how that event made David fearful of Saul at all. Instead, we read that it was Saul who was now fearful of David. And fearful, we're told, because the Lord was with David, but he had departed from Saul. Now just pause there for a moment. What would be the right response of any person who was thinking that the Lord had left him? When one is feeling abandoned by God, shouldn't that really be a time of self-reflection? Shouldn't it certainly be a time for turning to the Lord in prayer? It should be a time for repenting anew of one's own sins and seeking the Lord's forgiveness. And I think we can learn a thing or two about our own reactions from Saul's reactions. If any of us feels abandoned by God, turn to God, consider your own sin, and seek the Lord's forgiveness. But instead, Saul sees God's favor upon David, and he fears David. And the fearfulness of Saul doesn't just cause David to, or cause Saul rather, to shrink away from the situation. Instead, his enviousness grows, and it becomes hotter, and he becomes more hateful. He is more enraged so that what he couldn't accomplish with his own spear, causes him now to plot more fervently and plot more deviously to take David's life. And again, that's overtly the wrong type of response. But it also teaches us from that negative example as well. When we see God's favor resting upon another, visiting another, that's really a time for joy. It's not a time for jealousy or hatred. We should want our fellow Christian to know the favor of God, to be blessed in life. We should desire to rejoice with those who rejoice, not grow in greater envy. But what does Saul do? The wrong responses of Saul are ever escalating. Whenever David does anything well, Saul just plots all the more. In verse 13, we learn that Saul removes David from his presence, the presence of his court, and he makes him the commander of 1,000. Now, there's nothing specifically negatively said in that. There's not a negative sense to that particular promotion. But then after reading the rest of the chapter, one could probably start imagining that the hope was already in Saul, that this fighting that would be done by David would lead to David's death. Instead, we are told, though, that David came in and out among the people. Again, a phrase that suggests he moved about freely and had their respect and their honor. And he went into battle, and he would come back from battle. And what we might suppose to be Saul's reason for the promotion is really not explicitly stated here, but we sense its presence. But then, next, when Saul says he will give his daughter Merab to David, to give Merab to him in marriage, give her to David on the condition that David be valiant for Saul and fight in the Lord's battles. Well, then we start seeing that the intent of Saul is so wicked. Saul's evil mind is made more openly known as we are plainly told that Saul's thought was that the Philistines would kill David should he go out in battle. Now, I also remind you here that there was an implied promise made earlier on that the one who would slay Goliath would have the king's daughter in marriage. That wasn't really coming from Saul's mouth, but others said that Saul had said that. And so we have a sense here that now that implied promise is also being broken, that now Saul is requiring even more from David before he gets one of Saul's daughters as his wife. Well, for some reason, ultimately, Merab is given to another. And we're not really told the reason why, but that's not the only daughter of Saul. So next, Saul promises David his other daughter, Michal. But still, more is to be required of David. And required of him in the hope that the Philistines would take David's life. We're told that again. The more that is required of David was not a bride price of money, but it was an unusual price of 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Now, there are two things underlying that demand of Saul that maybe we should take a look at. One is that it just highlights this great antipathy that the Israelites had for the uncircumcised Philistines. But the other one that is really more important in this story is how that demand is even more likely to lead to the result of David's death. For David to collect what is demanded would have meant that he did not just need to kill 100 Philistines, but he had to actually desecrate their bodies. And to do that act, would have really greatly increased the likelihood of the Philistines' revenge. So we see in Saul in this chapter, throughout this chapter, jealousy, evilness, and dishonor. We see that man who is willing to even include his own children, his daughters, unbeknownst to them, in his wicked plots. But Saul, in many ways, as I said before, is being contrasted with David. And what we see of David is that in this chapter, he is a man content and humble and honorable. Notice even how after having Saul's spears hurled at him, he doesn't even then immediately leave Saul's presence. I have to wonder if there might be a compassion in David in that act. The spear is thrown when Saul is visited by that harmful spirit sent by God. a spirit that David had known in Saul before. And it just might be that David is sympathetic to a Saul who is not acting with self-control because his soul is being plagued. David's music in the past had soothed Saul's torment. And it doesn't seem that he places blame upon Saul, at least immediately, for this act. Again, David's attitude is reflected also each time he is offered a bride. He refuses to take Merab, saying, "Who am I and who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be the son of a king, a son-in-law of a king?" And then when Michal is offered, he says, "I am a poor man. I have no reputation." This is the slayer of Goliath, the one who faced the giants when all others feared. He has no reputation. He's the one of whom the women had been singing, "He's slain his 10,000s. He has no reputation. You see, David continually shows humility. He shows a contentment with his situation, and he shows this humility in his heart. And he's honorable in all his actions, because whatever the king has asked of him to do, he has done. He has even done more. He gives to Saul 200 foreskins from the Philistines rather than 100. Saul has turned us, has turned to wrongs, and to us that forms a negative example. But David is directing us to ways that are right, and he becomes a positive example. But there is still one other actor in all these events. There is God. Wherever we see in this chapter any comment on the successes of David, we are also told of the ever-presence of God. In verse 12, the Lord was with him, was with David. In verse 14, David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And in verse 28, Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. There is no escaping the fact that David did well in all the deeds that are recounted in this chapter because it was the will of God. And I think we learn something again about that for our own lives. The skills we gather through our living life are of great value. They aid us in all we do, in all of our work, and in every endeavor. But ultimately, all of our successes are in the hands of God. It is He who governs His people. So as we draw near to a close tonight, I trust we've seen some things valuable for our living through the negative example of Saul, seeing his jealousy, his hatred, and his evil. And I hope we've seen some things for our lives that we can apply from the positive examples of David: contentment, humility, and honor. And I trust as well we learn more and more to be people who understand the need for God's hand in our lives. But I also want us to close by considering one more matter that we see in this chapter, but which also will remind us of another future time in David's life. Saul is king, and he sends David out in battle with the hope that an enemy would kill him. And that sin of Saul's actually mirrors a future sin of future King David. Now we'll explore that sin more fully, Lord willing, on another future day. But if you recall, King David's desire for Bathsheba eventually led to David sending out Bathsheba's husband Uriah into battle and doing it with the hope that Uriah would lose his life. And where Saul failed, David succeeded. Uriah was killed. But still, there's another difference between Saul and David, even in that, apart from what we learn in this text. You see, in due time, David was repentant. There was an indication that he knew his wrong. He took it to the Lord. He repented of his sin. And there is no indication that Saul ever did that. Neither Saul nor David are sinless men. No man or woman in this world is sinless, only Jesus Christ. And so the difference between Saul and David also serves to remind us all that our only hope is in the only Savior, and that we all must repent of our sins and we must turn to Him in faith. David's life is a life that reminds us of that. Let's pray.